All right, grab your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You know, as I was examining my heart, I don't know why my mind went to this place, but you know what? And you can check with Robin. I don't think we've had a fight this year. I know I haven't slept out on the couch. You know, I think we might just really be off to a good start this year. We'll see what I have to say, December communion. Right now, New Year is always fun. I always enjoyed the beginning of things. I always enjoyed the beginning of a new semester. Man, if I got my first quiz or exam or paper back and I got an A on it, 4.0 average. Man, that was great. And then it usually kind of went downhill from there, man. Do the reading before the classes start, you know, because they'd give you the reading list ahead of time. You had to buy your books anyway, so I'd get a jump on it over Christmas. I'd come to school 3 weeks ahead of my reading, and it was just wonderful. And then, well, I went downhill from there. But I always loved the beginning of the year. I really do. That was always fun. And I'm looking forward to the beginning of this new year with our church, too. We talked last week about being salt and light. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives us a kind of a peculiar mission. He says, you're the salt of the earth, the Morton salt. You're the light of the world, the goofy little candle. And we piggybacked on that a little bit New Year's Eve and talked some more about, let's just not be salt, let's be pungent salt. That which has an intense flavor, an intense aroma. Let's not just be light. Let's be brilliant light. And we challenge you with that the last couple of times. I have a couple of these salt shakers left over with candles. And if you'd like a little reminder, because with me sometimes I forget. Well, that's one of the nice things about getting older. I can blame it on getting older. But sometimes I forget. But if I have like a little salt shaker with a candle stuck maybe on my dresser, on the kitchen table, or maybe in the study, or put it on top of the TV, then it's kind of a trigger. Hey, Scogan, salt and light. Salt and light. We need to be pungent salt, brilliant light. There's a few of them up here. You're welcome to them. This morning I want to talk about the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church just encourages me. You know, because, let me show you one reason. If you put that slide up on the screen there, Josh. The Thessalonian church, and you can kind of see it. Here it is. I don't think there's a battery in it. Nope. Oh, well. They're right about, the Macedonia, kind of on the top center position a little bit. Just below that's Thessalonia. And you can't see it. It's just kind of like a little black line. Well, what I want you to see is that whole area was basically the reputation of the Thessalonian church. It went down all the way to the center and then through what would be present-day Greece. That whole area where it says Macedonia and Thrace, and then you can't quite see Achaia, but that's more towards the middle on the opposite side of Asia. Basically, from where the Thessalonica church was down to where Athens was approximately 150 miles. So when he says there in verse 7, you become examples to all of those in Macedonia and Achaia, or I, depending on how you want to pronounce those three vowels, that's about 150 miles from where Thessalonica was all the way down to where Athens is. So, just for fun of it, I jumped on Google's map, and you know, Washington, D.C., this side of it is 150 miles. It's about 160-some miles to 1900 Pennsylvania Avenue, but roughly 150 miles. If you go to Boston, roughly about 150, maybe a little more than that, miles. New York City is only 90 miles. Could you imagine what our country, or at least what the five-county area would look like if we could pattern our church after this church? Now again, understand that when they are becoming a regionally known church of transformation, they're not coming with blogs and tweets and Facebook and Skype and emails and all that kind of stuff. They're doing it the old-fashioned way, which is primarily word of mouth. And this church is going in such a way that it's just absolutely incredible the influence that this one singular church had. And I've been challenging, you know, I still think, and otherwise I would leave, I still believe that God has great things in store here for Oxford Valley Chapel, and I still believe there's no reason at all why we can't be known in the area as the church. I don't understand why we cannot do that. Well, I do understand why. There's some reasons for that, some of which we talked about this morning as well in the earlier hour. But you know, if we each would do our part, when people would describe how to get to Sesame Place, they would say, you know where Oxford Valley Chapel is? Well, it's just up the road. You want to know where the mall is? It's just up the road from Oxford Valley Chapel. And I don't know why that cannot happen. There's no reason really why it could not happen. We've got the truth of God's Word, do we not? We believe it, and we've got, oh my goodness, the advancements in textual criticism and the text and manuscripts that they're finding in the last 10, 15 years is now absolutely amazing. And then the technology to translate it. We have truly within our hands, well, depending upon what translation you have, but if you got a good translation, you've got a very close, exact original of what God wanted us to have. So we got the words of God. We got the power of God living within us. We have the commission of God to go and tell the world. So the problem is just really, are we willing to pay the price for the salt and light? Because as Matthew says there, as he records God's word, salt can lose its saltiness. And that was kind of the challenge last Sunday. What is going on in a person's life that they become worthless, good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot? How is it that a believer loses his saltiness? And you can think through some of the other parables, and there are many ways. But what I want to do today is I just want to, as you see in the back of the bulletin, just expose you very, 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 very quickly. 6 minutes. If I got 12 minutes, I got 2 minutes per. We can probably do that. I think that if we would begin to emulate and begin to pattern our lives after the Thessalonian church, the resulting condition would be we would have the reputation of the Thessalonian church. And that's what I think we're all here for. We want to be used by God. We want to be used by God in a great way to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to rescue people from the horrible consequences and tragedies of sin. So in verse 5, the first characteristic or the pattern that we need to follow our lives after is to enthusiastically allow God to transform hearts and lives. And again, some of you who've made New Year's resolutions and maybe you're already struggling with them a little bit, you know that that's sometimes easier said than done. Because here's two things. First of all, as we learn in Hebrews, there is pleasure of sin for a season. So I'm going to have to give up my pleasurable sin that's right now I'm enjoying. And I don't want to give up my pleasurable sin. So therefore, I am not going to enthusiastically allow God to transform my life. Because I'm enjoying it right now. It's not so bad. I mean, it could be worse. And then there's just the old problem of just habits. You know, I'm glad that God has given us the capability for habits. There are many things that if I had to think through step by step, action by action, everything that we'd have to do, my goodness, we'd never get anywhere or get anything done. But a lot of things we just do without even thinking about it, it's just habits. But the bad news is some of our sin is just habits. And it's just the core of our life. We've been doing it so long we can't imagine life without it. But in order for us to be known from Levittown down to D.C., or for us to be known from Levittown up to New York, or out Harrisburg way, can't go too far east. We'd end up in the ocean. But you got the point, though. But if we want to be like the Thessalonian church, then we're going to have to be like the Thessalonian church. And in verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much confidence," or much assurance, "as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Man, they embraced this. This was not just some dry academic sterile lecture. This is not some just dry academic sterile Bible study filling in the blanks. Their lives were transformed by it. And they enthusiastically embraced that. We too must enthusiastically sing, though it's a slow song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While we're waiting, yielded and still." But if we will do that, God doesn't want his church just to cripple and hobble along. He wants his church so that the gates of hell cannot stop it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we need to do that. And we just need to be asking ourselves, how receptive is our hearts? And most often than not, Robin and I, or at least I pray every day that God would be working in hearts, preparing them for the service together here. So this could be a unified corporate time of transformation. It would be a time of worshiping God, and we can all go out of here with some takeaway that we could become more like God and better servants for Him. And I just, you know, I would ask that you would do the same. You know, Saturday night is not the night to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning and then come here so you could pay money to sleep in the pew. There are some who do that. I don't know. I guess it works. But we ought to be open and receptive and come here. And as we start that opening prayer, it's like, okay, God, I'm here. Do a work in my life. Let's do a work in our church. God, let's get moving. The night is far spent. We need to get moving here. Secondly, we need to carefully pattern our lives after Jesus Christ and godly individuals. The first part of 6a. "And you became followers of us." Us, the first three words there of verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. "And then also you became followers of the Lord." You know, we are going to put more structure in our mentoring program and in our leadership program. But we need to, as individuals, regardless of what age you are, you need to be looking at godly men and godly women, and you need to take the onus on yourself to sit down with them and talk to them and say, I admire this characteristic, this attribute in your life. How'd you get to there? And more importantly, would you help me to become more like that? Pattern your lives after individuals. That's what verse 6 is saying. You became followers of us, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and you became followers of the Lord. And we must do that as well. We should be having older men teaching younger men. And we should be having older women teaching the younger women. Number 3, for us to be regionally known, like the Thessalonian church. If we want to be like them, then we're going to have to be like them in the bottom of verse 6. And that is that you and I have to truly know in a very real, experiential way that grief and joy can coexist. And I think we all, part of the church family this past summer, fall, got an opportunity to experience that. There was grief, there was sorrow, but there also was joy. And in our Christian life, if we're looking for just an emotional experience, and we always have to have just the bright, sunny days, and God is good when the kids are healthy and there's money in the bank and we're paying the bills and we get overtime when we want. God is a good God. But then when the rain comes and the kids are sick and your husband, of probably in both their cases, 50-some years is in the hospital, then is God a good God? Well, if we haven't come to the realization in our life where grief or sorrow and joy can coexist, we're really going to be handicapped in our walk with God and how we're going to be able to communicate that to other people outside of us. But pain and joy can coexist with a biblical view of God. And I've really greatly benefited from our Wednesday night program going through the attributes of God. I tend to forget stuff, I guess, and I was just loving going through reading those theology books and just mining out just how awesome our God is in His various characteristics. But for pain and joy to coexist, we must have a biblical view of God. We must have a biblical view of suffering. Let's go to number four. Number four. But, you know, with this idea of pain and joy, you see that there in verse 6. You've received the word in much affliction with joy. We got to grasp that. We got to grasp that so we can communicate it to the world outside. And again, the theology of God, a right understanding of suffering and the purpose of it from a biblical standpoint, and a result of eternity. Because pain is a wonderful thing to have in light of eternity, because that's how He purifies us, so we can be more richly rewarded. Number four, in verse 8, if we're going to be like the Thessalonian church in influence, we must be like the Thessalonian church in that we need to faithfully explain the gospel. In verse 8, for from you the Thessalonian church, and here again, I understand that there is an onus on the leadership here at Oxford Valley Chapel to lead. But there's also that element or the onus on you. It's not just that we are to be the witnesses. It's not just us who are to be out telling people about the Lord. It's not just us who are supposed to be inviting people to the church. But we as a church, we need to be taking the gospel out into areas that I can't. I can't get into your workplaces. I don't have the little security codes. I don't have the badges to push up on the little sensors. You guys do. I can't get into your schools. I can't get into your homes and in the areas that sometimes they don't want. What, a preacher coming? You invited who? You got to be kidding me. And just some of that stuff that comes along with it. But the Word of God, again, think about it this way. The Word of God in Thessalonica, if it's still up there, from Macedonia, went all the way down to Athens, 150 miles. And again, they didn't have the technology that we have today. They didn't have the podcasts. They didn't have Skype. It was literally mouth to mouth. And let me just develop this a little bit. Do you remember the man that was running around in the cemetery? And he was naked and scaring the daylights everybody. Talk about a social ill. Like, will somebody arrest him, please, and lock him up? Well, they tried that. And they'd put chains on him and they'd break him. And nobody could do anything with him. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus liberates this man from legions of evil demons. And remember what the guy said? The guy said, hey, Jesus, I want to come and follow you. And you remember what he told the man? No. He said there in verse 19, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them the great things that God has done in your life. And that's all anyone can ask you to tell anybody. You know, all we're asking you and all what this church was doing for 150 miles was going to their friends and their relatives and their co-workers and saying, let me share with you what God has done in my life. It's the old song, Amazing Grace. Man, I'll tell you, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was enslaved by the materialistic American dream of whatever that is nowadays. I guess that's changed a little bit. Once my life was just for money, but I've been liberated from all that. Let me tell you what God has done for me in my life. And they were doing that. And they were faithfully explaining the gospel there in verse 8. In verses 7 and 8, and also in verse 9, they demonstrated the power of God in everyday living. Verse 7, again, they became examples. It just wasn't what they communicated, but it was actually how they lived their lives. You know, I bet they didn't like these Thessalonians, because guess who was employee of the month again and again and again and again? The believers. It was the believers. They were living the Colossians 3 work ethic. They were the best believers in the whole business. And they were always getting the stinking employees of the month. And everyone else had to park in the back 40 and walk all the way up. They get the parking lot and spot. I bet some of those Thessalonians weren't too well liked. Because they were always getting the bonuses. They were always getting the promotions because they believed and emulated that work ethic there in Colossians 3. And whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then it talks about masters a little bit, and the chapter ends up. But they were unmistakable in the demonstration of the power of God in their lives. Their marriages were unique. Their children were unique. The way they handled the struggles were unique. I mean, if you haven't talked to Jack and Ethel lately, you are doing yourself a huge misservice. Here you've got a couple after 50-some years, and it's just coming up their anniversary again. I think she said 53, 54 years, and now they're beginning to walk the chevalier of the shadow of death together. And you ought to listen to them talk. You ought to listen to their testimony. They are powerfully demonstrating to us what this religion is all about, what this relationship is all about. And we need to be known as that as well. The young adults need to be godly role models. The young parents and new parents need to be godly examples to those around us. I was talking to somebody. Yeah, it doesn't matter. All kinds of examples. I met somebody at a restaurant the other day with parenting. And it just again reminded me, we got to develop a more broader, bigger ministry to parents out there somehow. The parents nowadays are just, I think they're having a harder time than they need to. And we could offer them so much help from the Bible. And number six, and lastly, you know, we need to be just living fundamentally different lives. In verse 9, how they turn from idols. Now again, understand idols, two ideas here. There is the idols of like a stone statue, a wooden statue, shrines, that some do worship, and there's that aspect of it. But then some of the other idols are also the consuming, controlling desires of one's life, such as perfectionism. It has to be perfect. Everything has to be perfect, which is really nothing more than pride. But perfectionism. I'm afraid of what people are going to think of me. So I will live my life accordingly, or I will eat, or I'll not eat, or I'll dress, or in such a way so that everybody will think well of me. So the idol is the fear of man, or the praise of man. There's all kinds of idols, money, and just all the other stuff that we've got going on here. But here's what happened. They were living lives that way, because it says you turned from idols, which means at one time they were full-blown idolaters. But now life is radically different. Because now they've turned from serving idols to serving the one true living God. And that's radically, fundamentally different. So they're living lives that are not bent on satisfying desires or wants or expectations. For them, life was not about fulfilling the American dream. For them, life was not about making money and having fun. Because usually that's basically what it is. Let me just give you one quote and then I will close. Just for you and I. And we have to be careful of this too. We saw this in my mind in the election. Have you ever heard the Latin phrase, bread and circuses? Yeah. Let me just read it here. Roman politicians devised a plan in 140 BC to win the votes of new citizens, giving out cheap food and entertainment. Bread and circuses would be the most effective way to rise to power. A Roman poet, and actually I don't know if he's a poet as he was writing a lot of satire, but about 40 years later, about 100, actually it was more than that, 100 AD, Juvenal wrote this. He says, already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abducted our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high office, legions, everything, now restrains itself and anxiously awaits for just two things, bread and circuses. Now, we can look at our country and all that, but I'm not going there. But what about you and I? Is our life now reduced to bread and entertainment? Bread and fun? Or is there not a greater cause? Is there not a higher calling for Christians than bread and circuses? Is that why, after we're saved, God leaves us here on earth so we can be chasing bread and entertainment? If we want to be like the Thessalonian church in influence, where people are saying, if you go to Oxford Valley Chapel, you can find anything you want. The mall's there, Macy's there. You know where the hospital is? It's just up the road from Oxford Valley Chapel. We're going to have to get rid of the mindset of bread and circuses. We're going to have to embrace a mindset of this one thing I do, as Paul says, and we'll get to that when we get back into Philippians. We're going to have to allow God to transform our life. We're going to have to pattern our life after Jesus Christ and godly individuals. We're going to have to truly know from the very core of our being that pain and joy can coexist. And God's not a good time. God is not a good God some of the time. God is a good God all the time. And that joy of the Holy Spirit is not circumstantially based. The joy of the Spirit is constant within us. We need to faithfully explain the gospel. We need to unmistakably demonstrate the power of God in our lives. We ought to look different. We ought to act different. We ought to be able to go to a mall and say, that's a believer. That's kind of a broad generality, but you got the point. And then lastly, we just need to live lives radically different. I want to be known, regionally known, like the Thessalonian church. I really do. But I know for that to happen, I got to change my life. We got to change things a little bit. But we've got the Word of God. We got the power of God. And we got the commission of God. Let's go forth. Let's go forth this year. Let's start making a regional impact. I can't wait till maybe even real quick we could have the county commissioners come and give a citation for the positive influence in Lower Bucks County. Without your church, our society would be much worse off than what it already is. But you are salt and light. You are arresting the decay. You're stopping the decay in the homes and in the schools. And the juvenile detention areas are beginning to clear up because of you. You are making a fundamental difference here in our community. And we want to acknowledge that. We got everything we need except the want and the desire to do it. I'm way over. So let's just close in a word of prayer. So God, again, I just thank you for these who have come. We've got many who are sick, many who are absent. I'm not sure exactly why, what that's all about. But for these who have come here today, Lord, I pray that you will just stir a little passion. Stir up the fire that's within these, as Paul told Timothy. Get a little holy unction going back within our souls, Father. That we want to live lives not just for bread and circuses. Our lives. You know, we want more in our lives than just going around paying bills and then going on vacation. Nothing wrong with either of them, but is that it? Is that all there is to the Christian life? Father, I would ask that you would again just be with us and carefully reflect the cost. In anything, there's a cost. If we're going to be regionally known like the Thessalonian church, we're going to have to emulate these and other characteristics. And that's going to be different. Change is difficult. But the end result is surely beneficial. So again, God, you're continued working in our hearts and lives this week. Help us, Father, not to soon forget. We need to be pungent salt and brilliant light. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.